Thank you, Light and Life, for allowing me to come and share again. I thought I'd take just a quick light moment to go over a quiz with you because there's some other things that are a little more serious that I want to share with you. So on your desk, you have a cross-cultural knowledge and skills quiz. Do you see that? So everybody grab a copy. And what I'm going to do, really just for the sake of time, is run through these. Basically, what it does is that it's just testing your intercultural awareness. There's no right, wrong, good, bad, anything like that. It's sort of a self-assessment just to give you a clue as to where you might stand. So what I'm going to do is read through these and then give you the answer that was most often chosen, and you can compare yourself and see. Like on number one, it says, how diverse is your social circle? Do you have social relationships with people from different religions, cultures, ethnicities, or sexual orientations? The most common answer was number three. I do not go out of my way to make friends with people who are different than I am. Does that resonate? Oh, moody people are much better than that. Okay, moody people are much better. It says, I don't go out of my way. Okay, that's different than if I run into somebody. But do you aggressively seek out? That's what that question is. Number two says, are you curious about international issues? Do you inform yourself about key issues in the international news? Most common answer was number two, sort of. I follow major international news stories that are reported on national stations. How do you stack up with that? Yep, sort of. Yeah, okay. Number three, are you an adventurous eater? What would you do if a foreign student prepared you an elaborate spicy meal with ingredients you've never even heard of? No, the most common answer is two. I'd be uneasy, but I try a few bites in order not to hurt a feeling. Yes, I'll be nice. I really don't want this, but I'll eat a little bit, okay, just to not be offensive. Number four says, could you share living space with an international student or host family abroad? How would you adjust to living with an international student or local family while abroad? Most common answer is number two. It would be fine as long as we had rules in place about personal space, kitchen use, and stuff like that. Gotta have rules. What do you say? You know how we can be sometimes about rules. You gotta have rules in place. Five, what experience do you have living or traveling abroad? Stamp trip? Have you ever been abroad to volunteer, intern, study, work, or for cross-cultural travel? Most common answer, number two, no, but I'm considering going abroad to volunteer, intern, study, or work. Or that's a good, yeah, I'm thinking about it. Okay, I'm thinking about it. I'm considering it. Number six, can you travel independently? Some people say, oh, yes, of course. Most common answer, two, I would be nervous. I'd want to plan. I want to plan all the details of my journey before leaving. I want to know what's up. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what's happening. Number seven, can you travel in a way that is street smart? Three, I would consult my guidebook to see if there were any areas to avoid, and I would steer clear. Does that make sense? Does that resonate? Yeah, I kind of check it out. You know, I want to be safe. Number eight, do you consider yourself to be self-aware? If you were traveling in a foreign country where you got the impression that everyone was staring at you, what would you do? Stare back. Number three, I try to see whether I was in some way drawing attention to myself. You know, am I doing something crazy? You know, or am I just imagining that they're staring at me? Eight, are you resourceful in frustrating circumstances? Twice you submitted paperwork requesting a visa extension while interning abroad. Now you're being asked to return with yet another document. What would you do? Two, I would comment on how inefficient the place was and ask to speak to a supervisor. Who's running this place? Okay. And number 10, would you be respectful of other cultures, traditions abroad? How would you feel in a country where you had to be very conscious of your clothing, gestures, etc.? For example, in a country where traditional modest dress was the custom. Number 2, I feel a little uncomfortable, but I tolerate it if it were only for a short period of time. Okay. Now, if it's going to last long, I'm going to kind of push back. But okay. But if it's just for a limited amount of time, okay, if you want me to dress this way, I can do it. You know, I can do it. It's just a fun quiz that you can take and go through it and just kind of get an idea of your intercultural sensitivity. And it's very, very, very important when we talk about things like that, because one of the things that I have learned in working with international students, oftentimes we will respond to a situation in a certain way, and then they will say, that is a very American response, okay? And I say, okay, you know, that's very important to know. It's very important to know. Or we talk about, here's a situation. How would you handle this situation? We say, oh, we'd do it this way. And so, you know, that's how Americans would handle that situation. But in our culture, we would handle it very differently, very differently. So this is very good. It's very good for us to be aware, you know, culturally aware, and realize that everything that we do is not necessarily the right way or the only way to do something. Now, we did the quiz. If you don't mind, today I'd kind of like to, since I had a little bit of time, just sort of go on a different track and share some other things, just kind of my prayers, my musings, my long heart look at the ministry in 2019. So can I have your permission to kind of go off track and share a little differently? Okay, because actually my heart's kind of heavy this morning, to tell you the truth. I do these presentations a lot, and we love to share the glamour stories, because that's the good stuff. Like Facebook, you know? You share all the glamour stuff, but everything is not glamorous. Everything's not glamorous. And just want to kind of share my heart. The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. And I know we say that, but that's really just coming more clearly into focus for me, that it's a lot of needs out there, and not a lot of people that are willing to help out. We say so, but in reality, that's not necessarily so. There is a very real enemy out there that's working against us and that's working havoc on these students. And sometimes with some of the things that they bring to me that are going on in their lives, it just breaks my heart, you know, that the enemy is just doing a job on many of these students, and they're really crying out for help. You know, they're out in deep water, and they're sinking, and they're saying, somebody, throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline and pull me in. You know, can't you see I'm drowning? You know, and we have some very, very serious situations out there. And that's why, you know, today as I just think about a lot of things, there's many, many, many things have been happening. And for, you know, a few weeks, you know, I've just been really heavy, just heavy, you know, about these different things that are going on. General confusion, discouragement, suicidal thoughts, sexual deviance, moral confusion, conflicting values, self-indulgence, selfish ambitions, me-focused mindset, feeling ill-equipped to live life. This is what I'm getting as we're working with these international students. These are the kinds of things that are happening. Because, you know, life is a challenge. You know, life is a challenge. Life is a challenge for Christians, and it's a real challenge for people who don't know the Lord. They don't have that kind of help. I want to read something here, a message that I got from one of our former stellar students who was, you know how you get one of these students, they just seem to be everything that you're looking for, you know, just on point, always doing stuff and all like that. So very, you know, outstanding student while he was here under our care, you know, under our care. Well, he's gone back. And, you know, normally what happens is once they go back, they just kind of fall into whatever they were into before and just sort of lose themselves. So anyway, he wrote me this text. He says, okay, I'm back. And so far I've been too busy to do anything but work. This past month wasn't so busy, but I didn't use my time wisely. I had an incident with my daughter, and in anger, I disciplined her very harshly. She cried a lot, and I knew I was wrong. Well, like we do here in China, I invited some leaders in my department to go out for dinner, and as we do in China, Chinese tradition, I got plastered. I got totally drunk. On the way home, I passed out in the street. They had to call an ambulance to get me. Fortunately, the doctor that came with the ambulance was a friend of mine. She called my family, told them that they found me drunk in the street. At that time, my wife and my parents were taking care of my kids. My youngest was suffering with a very high fever. They had to bundle up the kids and come to the hospital to see about me. When I regained my consciousness the next day, I didn't know what had happened. Wow. He says, since I've been back, I've only read the good book once. He says, I'm afraid I'm really losing my identity. Ron, I need your help. Can you talk to me? Can we do something? Can we do like an online discipleship or something? I need your help. He's not the only one with a lot of situations like that. And you see people crying out for help. I see the need and how serious this outreach is. And that's just one example of a lot of things that are going on. And this is why I said, you know, I don't want to just come up here and just give you the glamour stuff. We like to do that. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Life is happening. Life is happening. What God is telling me that we need a laser-focused, targeted, aggressive, intentional approach to this ministry. We need to be very serious about it. The cults are very serious about it, and the devil is very serious. Intentional discipleship, meaning really going after these people, these students to help them, not talking about follow-up or just casual stuff or helping people with a problem here and there, but serious, serious spiritual input into their lives. I want to share a little video clip because it just seemed like everywhere that I turned, God is saying the same thing. And all throughout 2019, I felt God was saying, serious discipleship, serious discipleship. And I was reading something about D.L. Moody, and he says, you know, one person totally yielded, submitted, and committed to the Lord is more valuable to the kingdom than 100 half-stepping, no-count, lukewarm people, you know. So, you know, we want to kind of target and get into those people that we can go deep with, okay, that are really going to be impactful for the kingdom, that are really serious about walking with God. Ravi Zacharias, who's been doing this ministry for a long time, he'll say it on here. And he invited a man to come and talk to his group because he says that even as he's traveled all around, he just sees a lot of things that are just not happening. You know, you see a lot of people like this surgeon, okay, who is a Christian. You know, you see a lot of things like that that are just not happening. And he said, what do we need to do?
And I'm talking to you on a day which has been very special to us here in our ministry in Atlanta. We've had the privilege of having Edmund and Ann Chan with us to speak to our staff on the whole theme of discipleship and what is most important in your life and mine. You know, I'm now celebrating 42 years in ministry. You start off with a blaze and with the energy and the zeal and all that comes into your heart, your passion. It's all genuine, but oftentimes less informed than it needs to be. And while we crisscross the globe, cover venue after venue, we see results. We see people coming to Christ. Our hearts are thrilled, and we keep going. And then you look back over the years, and you say, what would you have done differently if you had a chance? And the question that often haunts me when I think of it that way is, why didn't we think of this sooner than we did? Yeah, we use terms like follow-up. We were aware of that. We do follow-up. We do send literature and all that. But the call that Christ has given to us to make disciples is much more than the meager term of follow-up. It involves time. It involves interaction. It involves teaching. It involves the disciplines of the heart, the mind, your day-to-day walk, how that nearness with Christ is built. And so there are two ends of the spectrum, from evangelism to discipleship, that are at this time, I think, in church history, both of them in great need of support, strength, and buttressing. I go into hostile campuses. I see the toughest ones of them actually end up many times giving ground, admitting that they really have not got the answers, and some of them then making that commitment to Christ. And then the question comes into my mind, now what? Where do we send them? And if you don't gain that momentum at that time, oftentimes you actually set them back farther than where they were when you first met them. I hope you followed what I've just said, because if they have that been there, done that feeling and think it never, quote, worked, then you obviously know their understanding of the conversion experience has been shallow and nobody was able to take them beyond that initial encounter of hearing the gospel. This is where I think Edmund Chan has just been a trailblazer, a unique voice in our time, and with his intentional move towards the churches that have to make discipleship intentional and programmatic and of the Spirit, that vision that he's imparting, I think, to global leaders is critical. And he does it on his own with individuals. I like the way what he describes the mentoring program as sort of journeying together. The picture that comes to my mind when I hear him say that is the Emmaus Road walk. Jesus talking to the disciples, journeying together, retracing history, and then the breaking of the bread, and their eyes are open. Friends, I want to say this to you. We are living in some of the most treacherous times that are quite hostile to the gospel message. We not only need to present that gospel clearly, but then we need to be able to walk that long journey. Some of the finest minds in the world today are open to listening to the gospel, and those minds could be rescued to great advantage for the propagation of the gospel in the future if discipleship is done rightly. And I'm just thrilled to be a part of an encourager here and affirm what this ministry is doing in building those that are intentional discipleship-making churches. That is a call for our time, and it's a clarion call. I hope those of you who are even watching this will make it your life's mission, because it's a worthy cause and something to which our Lord has called all of us, first in our own inner life, to be in tune with him, and then to multiply that attitude of heart with those whom we come into contact with who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. God bless you. May you truly be a discipler the world needs you to do that and needs the disciples to be there. God bless.
Even he, after all of these years of ministry, saying, yeah, it's been fruit. God has blessed in spite of us, but we need a lot more intentionality, a lot more intentionality. Something else I've been thinking about is that, you know, the population that we deal with is a very transient population, and the time is short. The time is short, which means that we have to think about this more carefully. And as we go down 2020 and before, how can we operate more efficiently given the transient group that we're talking about and the fact that we might have a year, maybe two. If we get 2 years, that's plenty. Many times it's maybe about a year because they come and go and do a lot of different things. So we have a short time here. I was actually at a conference and they were talking about Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. They said that most of the leaders around the world, people that are running the world, graduated from Harvard, Princeton, or Yale. He said, do you think that was an accident? He says, no. They groom them to be change makers. They groom them to run the world. You know, they orient them a certain way. And he was saying, how are we grooming and orienting believers? Do we groom them and orient them to sit on the bench in church and be passive? Or do we groom them and orient them to be influences for God? Do we do that? Well, you could talk to Ed Stetzer. He's a statistician. He can tell you it ain't happening, you know. So are we then kind of losing something that maybe we're missing it, that maybe by design there's some things that we could make happen that we're not? If they can do it and have all these people to run the world, clearly it can be done. Why can't we as believers, as followers of Christ, do it? We need more boots on the ground. We need to create a committed group of intentional disciple makers. So that's one of the things we'll be looking at in 2020, is that to operate more efficiently, do we have committed people who are disciples themselves and who are willing to take the time to be disciple makers? We want to prayerfully identify highly motivated Christian followers of Christ, because many of the ones that come over here to say they're Christian, still they have a very shallow relationship with God. They need to go deeper. And then the ones who are highly, highly motivated seekers, they sense a need for spiritual something, and they're hungry, and they're open. So we want to really kind of focus on getting them, since we just got a limited amount of time. You know, we want to love everybody, but we want to be more focused, you know, and more intentional about what we're doing. Here's just a few names of students that have reached out to say, look, hey, I need help. Kasif, he's a Muslim from Saudi Arabia. He says, look, you've been always very nice to me and very kind. I would like to know more about Christianity. Will you help me? Hassan, he's a Muslim from United Arab Emirates. Colin is American. Deja is American. Jose is Mexican. Ankit is Indian. Mika is Indonesian. Mike, Jen, May, Anna, Chinese. These are people who are saying, I want to live the Christian life. I want to walk with God. I want to do right. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. But you know what? I don't know what to do. You know, can somebody help me? You know, can somebody help me? So they're asking for help. It says, what is a disciple? Here's a definition that I came across that I like very much. It said, a disciple is one who's following Christ, has yielded, and is continually yielding every area of his life to God for God to do with him as he chooses. Not about me, no self-focus, you know, but about God. Just recently, I went down for Christmas to spend Christmas in Memphis, Tennessee, with one of our former students from UIC, who's an engineer down there. And we're in touch quite a bit. And I wanted to go and just check on him, see how he's doing. So I went down there, and he is actually leading a Bible study in his home with a lot of other Indian students. Some are students and some are young professionals. They just started out working. Went to church with him and everything. And we all sat down and we talked about a number of things. Now, discipleship, intentional discipleship, is on my heart. And I feel like God is just saying to me, Ron, you're on the right track, because it keeps coming up. As we sat there in conversation, they brought it up and said, you know what? We really need somebody to come alongside us, walk with us, and pour into us. John, you know, told them about while he was here, because we would do the one-on-ones. He was talking about how I worked with him and all like that. He said, we haven't found anybody here in Memphis that can do that, that's willing to do that for us. Now, let me tell you what we did. He says, we went to our pastors to say, look, we're doing all the things that nice Christians are supposed to do. We come to church. We go to Bible study. We go to the prayer meeting. We're reading our Bible. We're doing all that. But we are dying on the vine. Okay? We are drifting away. You know, we look good on the outside, and it looks like everything is okay, but it is not. Okay? We need help. Can you guys help us? He said, those pastors said, you know what? We agree with you, and we understand your situation, but we don't have the bandwidth to do that. If you don't have the bandwidth to equip us, what are you doing? What do you have the bandwidth to do? You don't have the bandwidth. So what they did was, over some months, they actually found another church where there were some pastors, and they said, hey, this is what we need, you know? And the pastor said, you know what? We understand. We have the bandwidth. We're willing to help you. We will disciple you. Well, very naively, they went back to their pastors with glee, and guess what? We found some pastors who were willing to disciple us. He said their pastors were highly insulted, highly offended. They were not excited about that at all. I said, so what did you guys do? He says, well, for now, we shut it down. You know, we want to be under authority, and we want to be respectful. We don't understand why they were upset. Because we went to them first. And they said they didn't have the bandwidth. Well, we dined on the vine. So we went out to try to find somebody who has the bandwidth. And we find somebody. And then you get angry with us. I said, you know, I really do understand that. I relate to it. Because years ago, a church that I was at, loved the pastor so much, you know, and his wife and all. And I went to them with the same thing. I'd been there. And again, on the outside, I was looking good. And I went and told them, I said, you know, I'm stagnating. I've hit a plateau, and believe me, you know, I need something. I need something. I thought he was going to be happy and, you know, try to help me. He was offended. He said that, so you're saying that my teaching, my preaching, my leadership is not good? That wasn't what I was saying. What I was saying is that I'm dying on the vine. That's what I'm saying. I'm then saying, I'm doing all of that, but something ain't right. You know, something ain't right. He took offense. So I understood what they were saying about that when, you know on the inside you need something more. And people are just crying out saying, you know, I don't want to do church. I don't want to do church. I'll say one other quick story there, because I met this pastor, two pastors down there in Memphis, one who had been pastoring for 30 years. And he said he stopped pastoring because when he looked back, he says, I wasn't too happy with what I was seeing. Now I'm trying to spend more time actually working with people individually and trying to go deep. He said, I did wide. He said, but now I'm trying to do deep. He said, so I'm changing. There's another pastor from New York. He's down there in Memphis because his oldest son, 9 years old, has brain cancer. We got a chance to talk quite a bit, and I shared with him my cancer journey and how God had blessed me, because I wanted to give him some encouragement. He said, you know, I appreciate that, and I understand. And I will say that since the diagnosis and since my son has been here, we've been here in Memphis, he says, I am a new person. He said, I thought I was at a certain place in Christ. He said, but I'm going to tell you, this experience is opening my eyes, okay, to a lot of stuff. He says, God is using this to show me. He says, yes, I'm a pastor. He said, but I think I've been doing church, and I've been showing people how to do church. He said, but when I go back, once we get through this, and I go back, oh, it's not going to be that way. I'm going to go back a changed man. Oh, I understand exactly what he's talking about. I understand exactly what he's talking about. And God is saying, no, I'm calling serious people And I want you to be intentional about your walk and your fellowship with me. This is not a plaything. Moody Business Network, the Business Network Luncheon. We were there just recently, there in December. Try to go there every time we get somebody to sponsor us. So I happened to mention at our table, we were talking about discipleship. Well, a couple of people overheard me. And one of the men who is here, he runs a ministry here in Chicago. He actually turns out to be the son-in-law of Roy Swartz. He said, I heard you say something about discipleship. God is saying that same thing to me. Can we talk about this? Which we did get a meeting. He said, tell you what, I'm willing to collaborate because I'm sensing the same thing. Another guy in Joliet, he was there. He said the same. He said, you know, I'm sensing the same thing that God is saying, go deep, not wide. Go deep, not wide. I said, God, are you confirming this to me that you are really saying this? And I believe that he is. He's saying, yes, this is important because these people are out there needing a lot of help. One of the things that we did talk about, many of us, and they were saying, these are so many ingredients that we need. I'll say this and just, you know, kind of wrap this up. Classroom group time is good. And we want that, so that's a part of it. But also, you need some one-on-one. You need some one-on-one training. You need some life-on-life. One-on-one is, you know, we get together on a weekly basis, and we kind of talk about you and go through the Bible, go through the Word, point you to the Spirit of God, point you to the Word of God. And then we do things together, because many times in life-on-life, while we're living life together, that's when they come out with the stuff. That's when they come out with the stuff that's going on. You know, I'm with one student, and she's just saying a lot of things. I want to talk. And I'm telling her she's trying to get somewhere, and I'm being patient. I'm being patient because I know she's trying to get somewhere. Well, she wanted to tell me, you know, I'm a Christian, but I have this same-sex struggle. She said, I knew it was something I wanted to talk to you about. Honey, you didn't forget that. You remembered. You didn't forget. You were just trying to find the right time to bring it up. You know, just the right time to bring it up. So when you begin to do life on life, they start to open up, you know, and tell you that. Because, you know, you need some honesty and some transparency. They need to know, number one, that they can trust you, that they can be honest, and they can be transparent, and they can tell you about the dirt and everything that's going on, because that's what you want to help them with. You know, that's what you want to show them, that God is able to deal with that. Okay, so now let's deal with it. That's not the end of the world. You're not the first person, okay? There's many before you, be many after you. God can help you with all of that. The goal of a disciple maker is to show by teaching, and most importantly, by example, because they watch you. Most importantly, by example, what a Christ-centered, submitted, yielded lifestyle looks like, lived out, and continually point the person to the Scripture and to the Word of God so that he knows how to live in the way that God wants him to. The guy that's the doctor back in China says, you know, we need some help. And he sent me another message. He says, what I really want to do, I want to thank you so much for your example, because in the year that I was there, you showed me so many things. You showed me so many things. You set a good example. Now, am I following it? No. But I want to. You know, but I want to. So many, many, many things that other things that I could share, but I'm going to stop here. But as I had one presentation prepared, I just threw it aside, and I was just tossing and turning all night and saying, I just can't do it because that's not what's on my heart. Okay? No, this is what's on my heart. This is what's bothering me. You know, this is what's going on. This is what keeps me up at night. You know, these kinds of things, you know, as I look at these precious souls, you know, these students who are hungry for God, who want something, you know, who want somebody to help them, who are saying, yes, 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 help me, help me, help me. And then we talk to people who say, I don't have the bandwidth to do that kind of stuff. You know, I don't have time to do this. You know, well, God is telling me, Ron, you got time to do anything I tell you to do. Okay, you got enough time to do anything that I tell you to do. So in 2020, it's good. A lot of those things that have been done, but some of those things, I want you to drop off. I want you to drop off because you need to take time to spend with this person, this person, this person, and you need to train others how to do that as well, how to pour into, how to have spiritual input into the lives of these precious souls so that they don't die on the vine and so that the enemy doesn't get the advantage to just eat them up because he's going up one side and down the other, and it just breaks my heart when they tell me what all they're going through. Any questions, comments?
And it seems like there's not necessarily a lot of discipling going on in just general.
In general. In general.
And it seems like the problem we're having, I don't think it's just international, I think it's church-wide, is that we need to trust that we have these relationships that people can point out sin in our lives and talk to us about things.
A lot of prayer, a lot of prayer, and that list that I got already, they're coming to us saying, can you help me?
Yeah.
Yes.
What would you have done differently before he went back?
One of the things that we did was, and because of his schedule and everything, we should have done more specific one-on-ones. Because on many instances, you know, I was calling him out because I saw things in him that really needed to be addressed, okay? But we didn't get to spend that kind of quality one-on-one time, you know? So that was partly my fault, you know, and let that go. And that's one thing where I could have been more intentional with him. We did spend time together doing a lot of things, and he was one of the leaders in the group. But that kind of one-on-one time to talk to him and to point things out to him, we missed it.
When these students come back, do you think that they recognize that they're going to be under attack because they're from a nurturing environment?
I don't think so. I think it's a rude awakening when they get back and they get shocked. I don't think they deliberately just walk away from things or take a lukewarm stance. Life happens. You go back, you know, you got a good job, you know, and you're trying to work that job. It's a brand new job. Life happens, and it pushes God out to the periphery.
How much time generally do they have to here? Like, given they're here for a year to study a particular thing, or they're here for 2 years, is it
They're different groups. They're different groups. Some groups are here for a couple of years. Scholars are usually in and out, usually about a year. We just did a send-off dinner last night for one of our scholars who's leaving. He was here for just a year, you know, and it was just a wonderful experience there. And he would have been a candidate. You know, he said, I got busy doing a lot of things, but I'm sorry that I did. It was a poor decision on my part. He said, I really, really, really wanted to know about God. But I let my lab work and everything else, you know, keep me from being available. He said, and I regret that. Yeah, I regret that. He said, however, going back to Guangzhou, he said, is there anybody there that you think can help me? Well, it just turns out that I do have a contact in Guangzhou that is a strong believer who says, yes, yeah, I send him to me. Okay, send him to me. So at least he will get some help over there because he is very open. I think small groups are good, and I think that's a start. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to drive deeper. What we want to do is to build those kinds of relationships where they can be honest and transparent. because we want to know what are the specific roadblocks that you're dealing with, okay? What's happening with you personally? We have to go from the general to the specific, you know? And there's some general things that applies to all Christians, you know? But now, how does that specifically relate to what's happening in your life and what you're dealing with, you know? And these suicide thoughts that nobody knows about, you know, that we need to deal with, you know, those kinds of things. And you want to create that kind of atmosphere of trust where honesty and transparency can happen. But that does take some time. They got to know you care. And to help them know you care, small group is a start, but you got to relate. Does that make sense? That they need to know you care about them, you know, so then they can begin to open up. And we are actually putting together, we got a subcommittee that's working on that right now, to put together, like, first of all, as we go into 2020, let's train the disciple makers. Okay, let's train the disciple makers, because people are saying, well, gee, I'd love to be one, but I don't know what to do, you know. Help me, show me, you know, what to do. So that's the first thing that we want to do is work along with strong Christians who said, okay, give me some guidance, I'm willing. You know, I'm willing. You know, and there's a guy over there, well, we meet on the MBI campus. He's a graduate of Wheaton, but we actually meet over there at the MBI campus. And he has a lot of connections with students around the universities. And he actually called me to say, I heard about you, I heard about what you're doing. Can we talk? Because I'd like to know how we can do a better job. We got students that are coming together. We pray and we do all of that. But the deep input, it says, how can we make that happen? So we're talking about that to see, okay, how, and I realize this is not going to be a simple thing, but we got to start. You know, we got to start. And that will be the focus in 2020, you know, is, again, how do we go deep? Yep, how do we go deep? I think I'm over time. Sorry for taking, you know, all that time, but thank God that he is real, he is working, and he's going to make it happen. He's going to make it happen. Thank you.